Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus contradicted himself, right, following that? I don't think he did contradict himself, but it's interesting that at the beginning of chapter 6 of Matthew, he says, do not practice your piety before men in order to be seen by them. So I ask myself, what is the fruit? What is it that... what are the good works which glorify God as they're seen, and what's the piety that should be remain hidden, that should remain hidden and not be practiced before men? You ever thought about that? Maybe you've never even noticed that apparent contradiction. I think of it this way. This is my answer to that dilemma. I mean, Jesus often didn't answer his own paradoxes or questions because he let them sit out there for us to wrestle with, because I think that's how often we understand and grow in truth. But here's my suggestion, that the acts of piety are the things that Jesus is talking about right there in Matthew 6, in the context. You know, which are like the roots of the tree. The roots of the tree should be hidden. There's something wrong when the roots are sticking up in the air. But the roots give rise to fruits. In Matthew 6, Jesus is talking about the acts of piety, fasting, praying, giving. These things should be the hidden part of our life, like the roots. In Matthew 5, the context in which he says, let your good works, you know, shine out before people, he's talking about character. Blessed are the meek, the merciful, the peacemakers. The righteous, the humble. These are the things that need to shine before people. People should see those things in our lives. That's like the fruit of the tree that draws people to it. Oh, what a beautiful tree. Did you see? Like, look at those, that fruit. People don't say, wow, what beautiful roots. It's good to be aware of that, isn't it? That it isn't our piety. It isn't our, the practices, the spiritual disciplines that draw people. They're important to the tree, to the health of the tree, but they give rise to fruit, the fruit of character, transformation in our lives. So anyway, that wasn't part of my message, but that's free, that one. But just a reflection stimulated by what our brother shared in that time. But it does relate to what we're talking about, advancing the gospel by discipling. And we're now in the last half of Paul's letter. And we're thinking about two aspects of, Paul's advancing the gospel, and Paul's focus on transformed lives and communities. So yes, the same thing we've just been talking about, the fruit, what produces this transformation that attracts people to Jesus, and the discipling that focuses on that. Here's the first part of the passage we're now going to read, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 and 2. Finally, brothers, often, have you noticed how often, this encourages me as a preacher, how often Paul says finally halfway through his letters? Same thing happens in Philippians chapter 3. You know, still half the letter to go, but it's his last point. So this is my last talk. So, finally, brothers, we instructed you in how to live in order to please God, as you in fact are living. Now we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So discipling is to instruct and to urge. Instruction for depth of understanding, for a change of thinking. When we disciple someone in, you know, God has brought us into their lives, we've maybe had the joy of leading them to Christ, or perhaps they're already believers, but they're sort of saved and stuck. And God opens a door for us into their lives to encourage them and help them grow. And as we've been praying for God to give us someone that we could share in their spiritual journey, we're looking for apple seeds that we can plant and water and nurture. How do we disciple? Well, the simplest terms, I think, we instruct for depth of understanding, for a change of thinking. We're not just looking for outward conformity to a set of behaviors. We're praying for inner transformation. We want to see the roots transformed as well as the fruit. And then we urge and encourage for life transformation. So as we just read this next passage, I'm going to read up until chapter 5, verse 11. look for these things. How is Paul instructing the Thessalonians for a depth of understanding of some spiritual truths, a change of thinking, things that he wants the Thessalonians to know and understand, to change the way they think about something? Look for that. And then look for how that's going to affect their lives. How he's urging them and encouraging them to live in such a way that their fresh understanding is giving rise to transformation. Okay? Is the assignment clear? Okay, am I all set to read? Anybody need a little doze after lunch? Have your doze now, and then wake up, and let's give our minds and hearts and attention to the Word of God. Father God, we pray now that as we come to this last session, and it is after lunch, and we've taken in a lot, help us to focus and to be able to listen well, to hear well from your Word. Help me as I share, help us all as we listen, and would you accomplish your purposes in us this afternoon in ways that are transforming for us and those around us. Amen. Finally, brothers, 1 Thessalonians 4:1, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God who gave you his Holy Spirit. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we don't need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep. Let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Wow. What a tremendous example Paul gives us there of how to disciple in this aspect of discipling. Teaching and urging. Did you notice the interweaving of instruction for understanding and a change of thinking and the urging to apply that in life, to change the behavior? Did you see that? So what are some of the things you saw that Paul is instructing them about, giving them information, helping to change their thinking? That's an actual question, not a rhetorical question. What are some things you saw in there as we read through that he's instructing them about? Sorry? How you ought to walk, yes. The need for a holy life, yeah. Yes, your old life is in the past. I love that picture that he uses of light and darkness powerfully to change the way they think about themselves and about life. Other things that you saw in there that he's instructing them about? Take care of who you associate, yeah. Mind your own business. Yes, that's nice, isn't it? That's actually quite a good one for some people. Some people have trouble with that, don't they? But no, it is interesting, isn't it, that about work here, the importance of work. I mean, he doesn't say a lot about it, but it's very clearly there. That how you win respect with people as a disciple of Jesus is not necessarily by talking about Jesus, but by doing your job well. Yeah. It's interesting that a major focus of this section is teaching about the second coming. I mean, there are some things here that we wouldn't actually necessarily know, but that Paul gives quite a bit of teaching. It's one of the significant passages in the New Testament teaching about the second coming. But notice it's not disconnected. He's not just teaching doctrine for the sake of it. I mean, there is. It's important for people to know truth, but it's important for people to also live in the light of truth. And so you see this interplay in Paul in this whole passage about how, so what are some ways in which knowing what Paul is teaching about the second coming here should affect their lives? Yeah. I mean, that is highly relevant, isn't it, to our lives? It should, knowing that he might come at any moment, should. I remember a couple I lived with when I was in my third year at university. The wife would always tidy up at night and finish the washing up, was always done, not left in the sink, because Jesus might come in the night. Now, I was inclined to think, well, if Jesus comes in the night, then we won't need to do the washing up. But that wasn't, Meg didn't think that way. She wanted to lead the house in a way that, and that sometimes affects me even now when I go out of the house. When I left yesterday to come here, I went round tidying up the house before I left. Jesus might come and we want to be ready. Not just tidy the house, but tidy our lives. Keep short accounts. Yeah. So truth and life, Bible and life belong together. Life and Bible, Bible and life. Truth and life, truth lived, is what is attractive. To adorn the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is how Paul puts it to Timothy. So let's have a think about these two ideas. So first, let's focus on... here's a little thing on some of the... Paul's focus on transformation. We've talked about some of this now. It's there in your notes, I think. So let's think about urging to godly living. The word that's translated in the NIV as urge in 1 Thessalonians 4:1 that we looked at the start is actually the Greek word parakaleo, or it's the associated word with paraclete. It's the word that Jesus used to describe the activity of the Holy Spirit when he promised, I will give you another comforter. Another counselor, some translations say. I like to use the word alongsider for this concept. It's the concept, because the Greek, I'm not a Greek scholar, but parakaleo comes from alongside, call alongside. So it's someone you call, hey, I need help. Come alongside me to help me, parakaleo. Or to call from alongside, I walk alongside you. And the concept, so here's this. Paul uses this word a lot in this letter. 1 Thessalonians 2:3, 2:12, 3:2, 3:7, 4:1, 4:10, 4:14, 4:11 and 4:14. It's 5:11 and 5:14. So they're all there in the notes, I think, for you. But it's an important word to describe the discipling process. And, I've spent some time trying to study and understand. Here's an example of Paul's use of it in 3:11 and 12. We looked at this verse earlier. For you know how we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Encouraging, comforting, urging. To walk alongside someone in such a way as to counsel, encourage, comfort, exhort, and urge, so that people apply truth to life and find courage to persevere. So the idea, I see, well, how can one Greek word mean so many different things? Well, because the word doesn't focus that the idea of the of parakaleo, of the paraclete, is not what you bring to people, primarily, but it's from where you bring it. Does that make sense? It's what you bring to someone's life as you walk alongside them. So, yes, at times they need a kick in the pants. Look, Frank, we talked about this last week. If you're really serious about your walk with God, is it honestly too much trouble to spend some time with the Lord every day? I think you should be asking yourself, you know, am I serious about my spiritual life? Sometimes people need that. Other times they might need, look, we live by grace, John. It's not a legalistic requirement that you have to have a quiet time every day. God is not angry with you. Your daughter's sick. You know, I totally get it. And don't go on a complete spiritual holiday. But, you know, so what you bring to people varies with what people are facing and what the experience of their lives. That's parakaleo. That's encouraging. It's the alongside. It's speaking to people from the perspective of understanding their circumstances. That's the work of the Holy Spirit primarily in our lives. That's what the Holy Spirit did. Sometimes people just need counsel or guidance or wisdom, a word of wisdom spoken into their lives. Yeah, are you understanding the concept and this? And so why this word is often translated differently in the New Testament? Because the writers rightly draw from the context to express the meaning of the word. Because that's the idea of this word urge or encourage. And it's a very, very big and important part of discipling. And it's why often as navigators in our context, we talk about life-on-life discipling. Because it's this engagement, this heart relationship, this knowing what's going on in someone's life and circumstance that allows you to bring the appropriate truth to that person, the appropriate life experience, the appropriate even tone to your conversation with them. Am I making sense? You with me? And then we said this earlier, people need encouragement all their lives. We all need this. One of the fun things for me at the moment in this stage of my life is that often the people who bring this to me and to my wife best are our own children. It's so special to, you know, having poured our lives into them, to now turn around and have our son, who's a pastor, being our pastor, really. I mean, in many ways, he's the one who knows what's going on in our lives. And he'll sit me down. He said, Dad, what can we be praying for you? How are you and Mum and Dad? You know, how are you and Mum really doing? And, you know, our kids appreciate you so much. And, you know, and then speaking truth into my life. You know, I really wonder whether that's, you know, it's good to be doing that right now. And, you know, maybe you should. It started with David quite young, because I do remember one time we were on a hike in Yosemite. We'd come to the US as a family to visit the Navigator headquarters. And David was about 14, I think, or 15. My eldest, Ruth, was like 17. And we were hiking in Yosemite, and my wife was a little averse to Ruth walking too near the edge of one of the trails. And the more Chris sort of tried to speak into that with Ruth, the more Ruth was sort of goading her mum by. And I was trying to be like King Solomon, you know, and cut the baby in half. And David drew me on one side on the walk, and he said, you know, Dad, I think in those situations it would help us all if you just backed up mum more. So, you know, he started his journey as a pastor very early on in life. But I noticed it was actually with all three of them about that age when they began to disciple us. But it's lovely because, you know, the beautiful thing about this word is it is a mutual word. Yes, primarily with a young believer or with someone who's just come to Christ, it'll be more one way. But the reality is the nature of this world, because you're walking alongside a person, as you share your life with them, they can encourage you. I remember how we had these friends in Colorado who we met them. They were sightseeing on the glen when we met them in the car park. We just happened to bump into them, and then we got talking and realized that they weren't believers. At least certainly the husband not, and the wife maybe, but saved and stuck. And, you know, we got talking, and from there came a whole friendship, and, you know, we had the opportunity to pour into their lives and, you know, start sort of helping and encouraging them. And we're meeting for Bible study, and then things happened for them and things happened for us, and we sort of were out of contact with one another for 2 or 3 months. And Chris and I were feeling... we were feeling sort of a bit that we were failed navigators. You know, we hadn't sort of done as much to help them. And then one day there's a knock on our door, and it's Les and Nisa turning up, and they brought us a Bible each. And they thought we needed encouragement. So they came to bring us a gift of read through the Bible in a year Bible for each of us. And it was such a wonderful encouragement to us. But it just, you see, as you invest in people in this sort of way, how it does become mutual. I love, my wife particularly loves Romans, in Romans 1, where Paul writes to the Romans and he says, I want to visit you so that we may mutually encourage one another's faith. And often long-term discipling relationships become powerful sources of mutual encouragement for us. So people need encouragement all their lives, including us. So that's urge to godly living, the ministry of encouragement. But then discipling is instructing as well, instructing for depth of understanding. We saw this in the passage. Brothers, Paul writes, we don't want you to be ignorant. People should not be ignorant of the basic truths of the gospel or of the scriptures or of the great stories of the scriptures or the great challenges of the book of Proverbs, the wisdom of Proverbs, or the great psalms, the great songs of the faith in the Psalms. We don't want people to be ignorant of these things, and many people are living as spiritual paupers within sight of treasure. And we want in under the hand of God to be a means by which people can uncover the treasures of Scripture. The great truths, the great themes of Scripture, the great doctrines of the Bible. We don't want people to be ignorant. Why should people live impoverished lives? And if we want people to reach their full potential as people, then the software that drives their thinking processes, or even the hard drives, you know, certainly the disk operating system, needs to be the Word of God. And, you know, we don't just want them to have a little Bible app on their cell phone. We want the whole operating system of their way of thinking about life to be shaped by the truths, the great truths of the Bible. And so we ask ourselves, if we're serious about trying to disciple people, if we're trying to about discipling our kids or our grandkids, we ask ourselves, what does it take for that to happen? How do we disciple in such a way that the great truths of Scripture, the great The great things that are revealed about the nature of reality and the nature of God in the Bible have so filled the minds and hearts that their thinking has changed. I thank God for every opportunity I have with my grandkids to get into these sort of discussions with them. And you can start with the Bible and move to life, or you can start with life and move to the Bible. It doesn't matter. Either way, as long as both are included. Life and Bible belong together. Bible and life belong together. Paul teaches them the facts of the second coming of Jesus. Things that they would not otherwise know. So there's a knowledge element. Just knowing what's there. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. Wow. Things to know. Paul roots his teaching. I love this, if you study this passage in any depth. He roots his teaching in the teaching of Jesus. By the authority of the Lord Jesus, he says. According to the Lord's own word, 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, for us reading this even now, even though we know this is, God has put his imprimatur on it because it's in the scriptures, but it's reassuring to us as we read this to know this is actually what Jesus taught his disciples, presumably sometime in that 40 days after the resurrection, when they began to talk about his return. But I think if for Paul, the apostle, it was vital or important for him to root his teaching in the teaching of Jesus, how much more important is it for us in our discipling to make sure that what we're giving people is rooted in the teaching of Jesus himself? That it's rooted in the Word of God. Jesus, even praying about his relationship with the disciples in John 17, says to his Father, I have given them your word. That's Jesus. Jesus says at the end of John chapter 12, one time when he was preaching, he said, the words that I speak to you are not my own words. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. So you think if Jesus was concerned that he was giving people the very words of the Father, then we cannot afford to be playing fast and loose in our discipling. You know, Jeremiah warns in Jeremiah 23 about people who pass on the prophets of his day, who pass on to others words supposedly from me, words borrowed from one another. That's why I said in an earlier part of today, make sure that you, by all means, listen to what I say and take it to heart, but check it out in the Bible. Make sure that what you're doing is rooted in the truth, the actual truth about God. We live in a day when there's so much sort of false narratives out in our world. How much more important, if we're going to be credible as people, that we can root everything we teach, everything we say, into the Word of God. And we can take people back to, Jesus said this. Look, here it is, chapter and verse. Now that puts a demand on us, doesn't it? To be men and women who are faithful to study, to meditate, to know the Word of God. When we hear messages, when we hear things, to take them back and to check them, to be sure that we're rooting our teaching in the Word of God. And it's a hugely important thing. We were talking at our table how in some parts of the world, I think, you know, we've spent many years in Africa, but how one of the problems for the church in Africa is even pastors who don't know the Bible and are not really teaching the Bible. And in fact, even here, I've been in churches where you think that the guy speaks for 30 minutes and there's hardly a Bible verse mentioned. Yeah. And people, you know, want the latest book on something. This is the latest book. This is the latest book, but it takes some digging into. This is the first and the latest book. And this is the book by which we measure everything we teach and everything we hear and everything we read. Paul reached his teaching in the teaching of Jesus and in the death and resurrection of Jesus. I love the way Paul, you can't get Paul off the gospel. In his letters, every one of them, he comes back to the gospel. He shows how what he does and what he lives and what he teaches is rooted in the good news of Jesus, the death and resurrection. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so. I love it. It's an anchor for our lives. It's an anchor for those we disciple. The better they understand the life and death and resurrection and teaching of Jesus, the more clear they are on that, the better for them, the better for those whose lives they touch. Lorne Sanney said to me one time, I was talking to him, he said, discipling people is very simple. You can do it with a phone call, you can do it with a weekly appointment, or, you know, he said, all you need to do is you need to check in with people and ask them how they're really doing. And make sure you give them space to know what's really going on in their lives. And then he said, share a passage of scripture with them and unpack it together, meditate on it together, just look at it, think about it, and maybe memorize a verse from it together, then pray for them, and then fix your next time to see them. I love that. I love simple. But when this is life-transforming stuff, because people's minds are being changed by the scriptures, people are understanding and growing in their understanding and truth, and then they're relating it to life. Bible and life belong together. Life and Bible belong together. Making that connection for people, helping them with that. That's discipling. All of Paul's letters, even the most personal, have significant teaching. Have you noticed that? Pretty much, you know, in this letter, it starts with the more personal interaction and testimony, so sharing, reminding them about things they happen together, but then he moves to teaching. In most of the other letters, he starts with teaching and then he moves to life. But discipling is teaching. Jesus taught. Every opportunity Jesus had, you know, you find him whether he's walking somewhere with like the two disciples on the Emmaus Road after the resurrection, you know. Jesus himself, it says, drew near and went with him. That's Luke 24. Jesus himself drew near and went with them, these two disciples. And then he asked them a question. What's this conversation that you're having with one another looking sad? And he draws them out. He finds out what's going on in them. And then then they say, well, are you the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have been happening? And they obviously talk about Jesus' death and all that's going on, but he just says, what things? And then he listens. He listens to them. And then at just the right moment, he says, I wonder what tone of voice he used. Can I ask you that? To imagine, what tone of voice did Jesus say? Oh, fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses, Luke says, And all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they said later, didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? From being a very young Christian, I prayed often that God would give me the ability to open the scriptures with people in ways that their hearts would catch fire. Now we can all pray that. Just to have that longing to be able to open the Bible with people in ways that touch their hearts, that make the truth relate to life, and that they can see life in the context of the truth of God's word. I love that passage about Jesus. Now, you don't have to go Genesis to Revelation every time you have a quiet time with someone or a personal time with someone or meet with someone. You know, one verse will do, or a short passage. But to be able to go from Genesis to Revelation, that's a lifetime challenge. To be able to bring Jesus to people from the entirety of Scripture. And I wondered, why do you think Jesus didn't just say to those people on the Emmaus Road, it's me, look, you know. Why did he go through all that process and wait to reveal himself to them in the breaking of bread? Why did he take them into the scriptures like that? I mean, we're not told why he did. So maybe, yeah, I would guess. I would guess they were going to have the scriptures with them for the rest of their lives. They could always be going back and looking at it. Maybe it was because of us, because we can't go, look, here's Jesus. We have to do to reveal Jesus to people through the scriptures. Maybe it's to encourage. I don't know the answer. We can ask him when we get when we get to be face to face with him. But I find it beautifully motivating, and to realize that teaching is not a particular, doesn't come in a particular form. There are many different contexts in which you see Jesus teaching. Sometimes he overhears a conversation, or perhaps just knew a conversation that disciples were having, and he says to them, so what was that conversation you were having as you talked with one another on the way? And then he says, let me tell you something. And he calls a child over. And he says, this is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is like this. I mean, it's life-based, Jesus' teaching. It's attractive. He tells stories. He uses illustrations, visual, vivid illustrations. Sometimes he's unpacking something from the Old Testament. You know, the passage about the bush. God is called the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Large groups, small groups, individuals. Don't confuse teaching. Don't think, I can't disciple, I can't teach the Bible. Yes, you can. Of course you can. You might need to give some thought to it and some attention and intentionality. But in the relationships God has given you, look for ways to teach. You know, one of the best ways for most of us to teach is out of our own life experience. You know, this is like with my grandkids now. You know, our granddaughter Claire's 14, and I can say to her, look, Claire, you know, you might look at granddad and think he was never 14, but I was 14 once. And let me tell you some dumb things I did when I was 14. But by God's grace, he kept me, and, you know, and then when I was in my 20s, I started really reading the Bible. And this verse in Proverbs stood out to me as I was looking back on when I was 14. And I'm teaching the Bible. I'm teaching the Bible, but out of my life experience, out of a connection point, a life connection point. We can all do that. I think that's how Richard started writing his Goads and Nails, because we were talking one time about collecting the wisdom of your life and putting it into pass-onable form. You know, that's a good thing to do, especially as we get a bit older, but you know, you can begin doing that. I mean, Chris and I started, I think, when we had been married about, it was 1977, I think, so we'd been married 6 years, and we began to set aside an evening every week or a part of a day every week, and we both bought a notebook, and we started just writing down life lessons that we would like at some point to be able to pass on to our children. We started fairly, you know, when they were still very little. And of course it became, you know, what we were passing on to anybody that God gave us a chance to disciple. And we put stories from life, you know, from our lives, incidents, reasons, that you know, illustrations that had helped us, and especially passages of scripture that were meaning to us on that subject. So it became such that after about 2 or 3 years of doing that, it was hard for us to get into a conversation with anybody about anything that something didn't come to mind that we wanted to pass on. Oh, you know, that makes me think of this or that. And that's why I can't always stop sermons when I want to, because there's so much that I want to share. Because we took seriously discipling, to instruct, to pass on. Okay, near the end, you got one energy space for one last lap. We've left ourselves the last part of 1 Thessalonians. Very, very important part, but we won't take too long on it, I think. Paul ends this letter, his great letter on how to disciple from his own life, by sharing two hugely important principles about how you help people grow spiritually. Point them to community, point them to the Lord. People, you know, I tell you about a conversation I had with George Howard in my, like, the first Easter after I'd become a Christian in the November. And I went home we had an Easter sort of vacation time, Easter holidays, break from university, two or three weeks, I think it was probably 2.5 weeks. And I had my first year exams coming up, and I was trying to study, and I'm not a good student, and I really felt discouraged, and I stopped reading my Bible, and I stopped. And I actually, after I'd been home about a week, I actually went into a newsagent's and bought a pornographic magazine. And because I was struggling with myself, and I couldn't focus on my studies, and I felt guilty, and I wasn't walking with the Lord. And anyway, it was not a happy experience for me. And I decided I was being hypocritical to pretend I was a follower of Jesus. So I went back to campus determined that I wasn't, you know, I didn't want to be a hypocrite. So I didn't show up for Bible study. George came to see me. I told him, George, I don't think my faith is real. I told him what had happened. I told him about my sense of guilt and discouragement. And I said, I don't think I can face the other guys in the group. And he said, Mike, let me share with you something from the Bible. So he turned to 1 Corinthians 12, which is the passage where Paul talks about the body of Christ. You know, the hand cannot say to the eye, I don't need you, and, you know, not all. And he said, you know, the lone ranger might sound like a great idea, but the lone finger is not quite so compelling a concept. He said, God made you, Mike, to be part of the body. Your problem this last 2 weeks was not that your faith isn't real, but you are unconnected There was no fellowship. You weren't in touch with other believers. There was no one to share with and talk to and pray with. Wow. What wisdom from a fellow 19-year-old. Teaching and instructing, urging me. It was a life-changing event. The next vacation in the summer, George took time out from whatever he was going to do and came back home with me to Plymouth and stayed with me for 2 weeks. I can still remember walking along the cliffs of a home, at home, praying with George, and talking about the Bible together, and George got to know my parents, so was better able to counsel me. My parents loved George. He was a great guy. Paul builds community. And then Paul points them to the Lord. Let me read these passages and you see how Paul does this. Verse 11 of chapter 5. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you and are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. One of the best gifts we can give to people that we disciple is to help them to make Christian friends, to connect them into the body of Christ, to introduce them to people who are like-minded and have the same heart. And a huge part of my journey with Christ has been the friends I've made along the way. But also to point people to God. You know, God's got this. I think it's so important. Yes, we want to be all that we can for people. Yes, we want to help them, but we're not always going to be there. So pointing people to the Lord and letting them know, yes, you know, the great God, the God who breathed the universe, who spoke the cosmos into being, is your God. And he lives inside you by his Spirit. You are not going to face anything in life. No situation, not personal failure, not tragedy, not heartache, not accident, nothing where you cannot look up to your Father God in heaven and see his hand of grace extended to you in Jesus. There will never be a situation in your whole life, none of us here, none of our kids, none of our grandkids, there will never be a situation in their whole lives when, if they will but look up to heaven by faith and take hold of God's hand of grace extended to them, that they can't know all the help of Almighty God available to them, however tough and difficult things are, however badly they've failed. Boy, we want people to know that. And that's where Paul ends this letter. Wow. Well, it's been a journey together through 1 Thessalonians. There's a whole lot more we could say about this last bit, but I'll just leave you with that. And trying to think about how to disciple people, thinking about the spiritual means that God has given us. Prayer, the Word of God, the example of our lives, the love that He puts in our hearts. Thinking about a vision for people, wanting them to see, to rise to their full potential in Jesus, to become apple trees from seeds. And what that means for us in terms of, our willingness to walk alongside people, to urge and encourage and comfort. Because people need encouragement all their lives. And then to disciple, to teach the Word of God, to do everything we can to get the truths of Scripture into the minds and hearts of people. Whatever context we're in. And then to point people to one another, to make sure they have good Christian friends, as much as we can possibly do that. But ultimately to point people to God. And to keep reminding people that we're not the answer to their needs, but Jesus is. And He has all the resources of heaven available to us. And we only at any point, all we need to do is turn to Him and reach out our hand of faith to grasp His hand of grace. May the Lord help us to live like that and to be those kind of mentors and friends. Can I pray for us again? Lord, please help us. You know our weakness. You know that so often we just need to stop and turn back to You and pick ourselves up and try again. And whether that's in our own lives or the challenges and struggles we face, or whether it's in our desire to influence those around us with Your glorious good news, please help us. Please renew our strength, renew our energy, renew our motivation. And please, Lord Jesus, use us for Your glory, we pray. For we ask in Your name. Amen.